Well, good morning, Christ Community. My name is Chris Blackman, and as we just prayed, I work with RUF at Kennesaw State University. So glad you are all here with us worshiping this morning, especially if this is your first time with us, or if you're a college student home from break, or maybe you're here in town visiting family. We're really glad you're here. Robbie asked me to just take a moment before we get into the text to give a brief update about the ministry of RUF at KSU. So I thought one of the things I could share is a really cool story of how God has used this very church to not only bless a student who's already involved in the ministry, but also students who do not yet know Jesus. A while back, the Chungs reached out and they were like, hey, you know, we're cleaning out our home library and we've got a bunch of Bibles, like some of them are brand new. We love to donate them for any students who don't have any. And I was like, oh, that's great. So I picked them up, you know, brought them to large group 1 week, and we announced, hey, if you don't have a physical Bible, we'd love for you to take one. You know, maybe like one or two people grabbed one. But like 2 weeks later, a student texted me and was like, hey, do you still have some of those Bibles? I have a friend who, you know, they kind of went to church, but like they don't really know what they believe, but they really want a Bible. They want to learn more about the Bible, about Jesus. And I was like, yes. So I gave them the Bible. And then 2 weeks after that, I met up with them. And I was like, hey, did you give your friend the Bible? And he's like, I didn't, and I'm actually going to need another one. And I was like, what happened? Like, did you drop it in the gutter or something? What happened? He's like, well, I was on campus, it was between classes, and I was reading my Bible, and like this group of three students came up, and they just started asking me questions about it. They were like, you know, what are you reading? Like, you know, they didn't really understand a whole lot about the gospel, but they really wanted to know more. And one of those students was like, I don't own a Bible. Where would I even go to learn more about this? And he's like, well, I have an extra Bible that you can take. So he was able to give that student a Bible and get their contact info so that he could follow up with them. So he's like, that's why I need another Bible so I can give it to another friend who doesn't know Jesus yet and yet is hungry for the good news. What a testimony to how God is using his people, using this own church to equip students on campus to share their faith, to reach out to their fellow classmates. It's been a great ministry year so far. We literally just had our last event last night, our Friendsgiving party, and it was great reflecting on the many ways God has been good to us, bringing in new students, the ways they have been blessed to hear the word, to find Christian community, to be challenged to ask hard questions about what they really believe. So we really appreciate your financial support, your prayers, ways you can be praying over the break. Please pray for our students as they wrap up finals here in 1 week, that they would have perseverance to finish well. You can pray for Kelsey and I and our family as we travel a bit for the holidays, that we would have a time of rest after a very busy semester. And then you could definitely be praying for Grace and I as we fundraise here at the end of the year, that the Lord would provide abundantly for our needs. So with that, let me pray first. And then we'll hear from the scripture. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to all of us by sending your son Jesus to proclaim the good news. And we thank you that your good news bears fruit in our life. And as we're reminded of that in your word, Lord, we pray that you would bear much fruit on the campus of Kennesaw State University, that students who seem far away from you would come to faith. Lord, we pray for those students who receive Bibles, Lord, that you'd be at work in their life. Lord, I'm thinking of many students just in the last couple weeks who don't know you but heard the good news. And Lord, we pray that even what seems like a small seed would bear abundant fruit in their lives. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I thank you for the many, many ways you have encouraged me and Grace and Kelsey in this ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless that relationship. Holy Spirit, that you would pour yourself out in ways that we can't even imagine or expect because you're a good and loving Father. Lord, we pray now as we hear your word, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts, Lord, that you clear away obstacles and distractions, that we would bear much fruit for your glory and our joy. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 20. As we continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 4, starting with verse 1. And hear now the word of the Lord. And Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's start off with a question. What is the most difficult part about showing up to church? What's the most difficult part about showing up to church? Some of y'all live really far away. So maybe it's like getting up early because you've got to drive 45 minutes. That's pretty challenging. Others, if you have small kids, it's just getting them, you know, like dressed and out the door. It's kind of like wrestling an alligator. You know, you're just like, please put a shirt on so you can be appropriately dressed for church. And on a more serious note, we do want to pause and recognize that we never want to assume that everyone here is a Christian. That maybe you're here for the first time and you're unsure of what you believe, and we're really glad you're here. Obviously, this is a critical mass of a gathering of Christians. But maybe for you, just the most difficult part about showing up to church is you're not sure if you believe all this. Or maybe you feel like you've heard it a million times before, and you're wondering if it really is true. In our passage, though, we see Jesus is challenging that the thing that's underneath all of that, the thing that's underneath all of our hearts, the thing that can make coming to church or reading your Bible or praying or any of those things really difficult for us. And it's the fact that our hearts do not naturally respond well to the word. That our hearts, because of our sin, are hardened against it, do not naturally respond well to the word. That while our God and his word stays the same, our hearts change all the time. We're on a roller coaster ride of emotions and desires and energy levels. We struggle to show up with hearts that are good and ready soil for the seed of the Word of God. And what I'm getting at is not, maybe the occasional, like, didn't get a good sleep last night, had a hard time paying attention to the sermon. No, we're talking about, like, the lifetime trend of our hearts, and it's often resistance to the Word of God. It's not just on Sundays. It's every time we sit down to read our Bibles, to pray, to hear someone teach us about Scripture. And so today we're going to see how Jesus knows our hearts well, knows it better than ourselves, and wants to show us how they can change. So the key truth I want you to take away as we go through this passage is that because Jesus alone can change our hard hearts and bear fruit, We can hear the word of God with expectant hope that it really can transform our problem. And the second is listening for forgiveness. So let's talk about our hearing problem. All right, so Jesus, you remember, he's kicked off his ministry, and the main thing he does is to go around and to preach and to talk about the word of God, to talk about a relationship with God. Yes, he heals people, he does other things, but his main job is to go out there and to spread the word of God. But here in this passage, just at the very beginning, we see like that ministry has become so popular, right? Huge crowds are gathering that, you know, they're like near the Sea of Galilee, and he has to get in a boat just to be high enough off to like project so people can hear him and see him teach. I think just thinking about that, it's kind of a weird, like I never imagined Jesus like, you know, standing up on top of the prow of a boat, having to like shout this at a huge crowd. I always kind of imagine more like in the house with like 10 people around. It'd be quite the image, hearing Jesus shout like, "There was a sower, you know, who had seed." All right, but Jesus is an excellent teacher, and he uses this imagery of real life stuff that people would understand, but he's using it in the form of a parable. So it's a fictional story, but it's drawing on real life stuff, but it's pointing to one main spiritual truth that he wants people to hear, to understand, and to ultimately live out. So he uses this image of a sower sowing seeds. Imagine a farmer going out to plant something, but it's not like we do farming today where they often, you know, plow up the ground first so that the seeds get down there deep. No, they didn't quite have that kind of technology. So they'd often just go out with like a bag of seeds slung over their shoulder, and they just toss it in the field. Just walk around tossing it. And then, as all farmers have to do, they just have to wait and see what grows. You know, and with our modern technology, you know, we can dig it down deep, and, you know, we can clear stuff out of the way, and, you know, we check the pH levels in the soil, you know, and measure with a, you know, I don't know, radar, whatever they use, you know, like to get down deep. They didn't have that. So, like, they just have to wonder, hey, like, is this going to sprout up, or is this bad soil? That they wouldn't know if something was bad soil that the seed landed on until much later, until something grew, and then ultimately if it bore fruit, if it produced something, whether it's wheat or apples or whatever it may be. All right, but, you know, we're not going to, like, get into all the details there because I think in a lot of ways the image of the farming is pretty self-explanatory, but more what Jesus has to say explaining it here, which is that the seed here is the word of God. It's the gospel going out, and the different soils reflect how people receive it, how their hearts receive it, how our hearts receive it. Hearing the gospel and how we respond to it. And one quick observation before we kind of get more into the problem of the hardness of our hearts is that if you go through the parable, you'll see that the seed is never the problem. The seed is never the problem. It's the soil that it lands on that causes the problem, that may, you know, not grow much. That in the same way, the word of God is not lacking in any way when it goes out into the world. I mean, our call to worship from Isaiah 55, right? My word goes out, right, and it never returns void. It shall never return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. That we have this great theology of God's word and its effectiveness. And actually, that should be a great comfort to us. That it's not purely in the skill of the preacher or even in like your genius in understanding every detail of the Bible, you know, and things like that. That even on a sleepy day when you're struggling to focus and you read the word of God, we have this great promise that the word is always effective. That when God is going out spreading the seed, right, it's because he knows this is the best way. It's not the seed, it's the word, it's the soil that it falls on. And that does challenge us a bit because we're in an efficiency-focused culture. We love efficiency, right? I love when I talk to someone who is going on vacation and they're like, I just want to make the most out of my vacation. It's like, isn't the point to relax? You know? Yeah, like we're, you know, I've got to do the most, I've got to see the most things, I've got to rest the most. And it's like, bro, like, calm down. In our efficiency-obsessed culture, we can think of probably a million more effective ways, you know, to bring people to faith. We could come up with all sorts of carnivals and stuff like that to bring people in, to, you know, force them into belief, to, you know, have force up this experience. But ultimately, God in his wisdom has determined that it's by the spreading of his word, preached, listened to, read, memorized, prayed, that that will bring people to faith and repentance. And I think this is a great moment to stop and, like, give an encouragement to parents in particular of young kids. Because often, you know, we are pouring into them. We're trying to raise them in the church. We're trying to maybe read scripture to them at home and stuff like that. And at times we wonder, like, are they listening to any of this? And also, when am I going to see some of this fruit? And that's a holy desire. That's a right desire. And yet we get a little impatient. And we get a little fearful and frustrated. You know, when am I going to see that fruit? Maybe they'll never bear fruit. Like, and we think we've got to do more. And look, we could always, you know, strive to be better and more godly parents. But the word is effective. And rest in that when you don't always see the fruit. You know, being in campus ministry, I often get to see fruit being born in students that, you know, weren't bearing much prior to that. That often fruit grows much later on in life. Why do we spend so much time reading the Bible, confessing from the Bible, teaching the Bible, singing songs inspired by the Bible? Because that is what God has given us, as seed to grow and bear fruit for his kingdom. All right, but Jesus tells us there is a problem, right? It's not the seed, it's not the word, but it is the soil. But it's not just the soil. He highlights this over and over again, and it's easy to kind of miss this because we really like the details of the different soils. Really, he says the problem is a hearing problem. Over and over again in this passage, he talks about, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Behold, listen to what I'm saying. It's the one who hears the word, then truly listens, truly understands that fruit ends up being born in their life. That we have a hearing problem because of our sin. And the longer I'm married, you know, sometimes I realize, like, I had images of what I thought marriage would be like, but the reality is it's just like shouting from one end of the house to another, like, what? You know, what did you say? Or like most of our problems are like misinterpreting what the other person says. Happens all the time. I think of the kids' book my daughter really likes, Amelia Bedelia, where, you know, she's always like misunderstanding what people say. They go shopping for shoes. They say it's a buy one, get one free. And she's like, so if I buy one shoe, I get another shoe for free? Like, no, 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 it's you get two shoes and then you get another pair. We're always doing this. We misunderstand God's word. We mishear it. We can't hear it. We struggle to hear it. Whatever your hearing problem may be, we all have one. Jesus preaching here in the parable is to reveal what's already at work in our hearts, to reveal the ways we struggle to hear God's word and respond as gospel people. He highlights four different responses to hearing the word. So let's take some time and go through each of these. The first one he talks about is hardened soil. Hardened soil, the soil on the path. It says, right, when the seed goes out, the birds come and they devour it. And Jesus tells us, look, it's when the word is sown, they hear, but Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. What might that response look like practically today? I don't know, maybe if you're like me, when I heard that one at first, I think, oh, that's probably like, you know, people outside the church, people who are really hostile to the faith, you know, things like that, where maybe they heard it at one point and were like, you know, that's silly, I'm not going to believe that, that's just a bunch of, you know, mumbo jumbo, whatever. But actually, the reality is we can often see this in our own lives, even for people who come to church. Maybe it's just being skeptical towards the things of Scripture or towards the gospel. Maybe you hear the message of the Bible, you roll your eyes, you don't take it seriously. This message bounces off, it doesn't sink in. Maybe it might look like being numb to it because you feel like you've heard it a million times already. Now, this can particularly be true of young people who do grow up in the church thinking, I know all the answers, you know, like I went to Sunday school. Why do I need to hear this over and over again? The reality is we need tender hearts towards the Word of God to realize, man, we are sinners and we are in constant need of the gospel. You never get over needing it. That we need it over and over again in our life. The Word comes to you, it bounces off, it doesn't sink in. All right, but we also have a superficial response. We see the Word goes out and it falls on rocky soil. And it's interesting, it says it springs up quickly. Jesus even says this person responds with joy. But then when the sun comes out, when heat comes on, when there's persecution or tribulation on account of the Word, then it immediately falls away. It doesn't have deep roots. It's a superficial response to the gospel. What does that look like? Well, it may be someone who had an intense emotional experience at church, or maybe at like a retreat or a conference or on a mission trip. You got really worked up, and you know everyone else around you seems to be really like worked up here, hearing the good news. But when the heat gets turned up, when you experience suffering in some way, it's easy to walk away from Jesus. It sounds like sometimes students we meet on campus who say, you know, I was really on fire for Jesus in high school, but you know, ever since I've gotten to college, I just don't see like how that makes any sense. You know, how is Jesus showing up for me? I just feel so beaten down by how hard life is. I used to have a roommate. He was an older guy I lived with when I was in seminary before I got married. And, he and his wife had gotten divorced, and it was really hard on his life. And I remember him saying one time, you know what, Chris, I used to go to church all the time. You know, like I was in there, you know, every Sunday school, all of that. You know, but then when my marriage fell apart, I feel like God abandoned me, so why would I show up for him? Why would I listen to anything he has to say if he's not going to show up for me? And it's heartbreaking to hear because, like, that's real life. That's real suffering. We're not trying to minimize the suffering there at all. But to see a lack of deep roots that could hold him tight to Jesus in the midst of that hardship. Or the third one, it talks about the seed goes out and it actually grows. It grows pretty well. But then there are thorns, there are weeds, there are thistles that choke out the growth. And it ultimately never bears fruit. And it's so piercing what Jesus says. He says, those are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Every time I read that, I'm like, oh, why are you reading my diary, Jesus? You know, like the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desire for other, like, how is that not true for all of us? That not just like the maybe desires for the nicer things in life, but just the cares of this world. You got to work to make money, to feed yourself and your family. Like, you got to, you know, have a car that runs to get to work and all that. Like, life is difficult at times. And it's easy for that to just completely flood us and overwhelm us. The weeds begin to slowly wrap around us, entangling us, choking out any real sense of relationship with Christ. That we can be in church and yet be completely choked from the word. Jesus is saying, when your heart is divided, things besides Jesus compete for your heart's attention, the gospel gets crowded out. It's harder and harder to hear it and to respond to it. Your spiritual life gets suffocated. This could look like a heart that, you know, competes to love Jesus and the comforts of financial success. Jesus says, look, it's not money that's the problem, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. A heart that loves Jesus and needs their preferred political party to win for everything to be right in the world. It's a heart that loves Jesus, but, you know, like, just needs their children to turn out a certain way, and if they don't turn out that way, then maybe God is the one who's dropping the ball. This often reveals our assumptions about God. I mean, who on their deathbed wants to say, oh, I wish I had worked more? No, we often reach the end of life and realize the many ways we had been choked out and divided and distracted from the things that really matter. But we're not left in complete despair. Jesus says, look, there is a soil that hears the word and responds well. There is good soil. It hears the word. It hears the gospel. It accepts it. It grows and it bears fruit. And not just a little fruit. 30, 60, and 100-fold. That Jesus isn't saying, like, it's all bad, you know, burn it all down, wipe it all out. No, Jesus is saying, look, like, my word is effective. It's going out, and it is bearing fruit in people's lives. What does that look like? It means hearing and receiving the gospel immediately, unlike the hardened response, deeply, unlike the superficial response, and exclusively, unlike the divided response. So let's take a step back. What does this look like in your life? To hear the word of God, to respond with a hard, a shallow, or a divided heart. Jesus doesn't want us to push away when we encounter him in the word. He wants us to do the hard work of studying the Bible, seeking to understand it as best as we can. He wants us to do the hard work of holding on to him by faith when we're in the midst of trials and suffering. He wants to form deep roots in us. He wants us to have deep roots in gospel community in his church. He wants us to be Facebook official, y'all. He wants to be exclusive, right? It's a marriage, it's a covenant commitment in Scripture that Jesus is the one love of our life, the exclusive love, and that we would be intense about cutting everything else out, that we would declare war on the things that compete for our deepest love, that you would pull out the weeds in your heart when you discover that you love anything more than Jesus, that you'd even go to war against that. And look, he's not saying this just so we can evaluate those outside the church, right? Oh yeah, like I can think of three of my coworkers who have hard hearts or choked out hearts, you know, or like the enemy just took the word straight away from them. No, I love this quote by Peter Smuts from his commentary on Mark, where he says, look, implicit in all these injunctions to listen is the authority of God's word and the significance of the truth it proclaims. And what is striking about all these commands to listen is the fact that they are all, without exception, addressed to religious audiences, whether they be insiders, Israelites, Gentile God-fearers, Christian brothers, or the Christian church. This suggests that there may be a tendency among the religious at times, perhaps based on a presumption of insider status, to listen superficially to God's word and therefore miss its message. This, of course, is the point of the parable of the sower. But Jesus is saying, hey, like, yes, this is true of how the word goes out in the world, but this can also be very much true for us, that our familiarity with the word would actually cause us to grow hard hearts, to not remain soft and open so that we would grow and bear fruit for his glory. As he quotes there, Hebrews 2:1 says this, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Or to use the language of bearing fruit, a very terrifying passage in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that the tree that bears bad fruit is only good for throwing in the fire. It's not good for its fruit, it's only good for burning up. Jesus calls us out, reveals our hearts. All right, but what do we need then? Like, if we need to listen, what exactly does Jesus want us to listen to? Well, that brings me to my second point, which is listening for forgiveness. You know, listening is hard anytime, especially to those, right, who you're in deep relationship with. I mentioned earlier, man, I feel like so many of marital problems are often about communication. It's not always that, but it can often be about communication. Listening well, understanding well, removing our pride so that we can truly understand what someone else is trying to say to us. And man, we live in a more like cluttered and distracted and loud world than ever before. So think about this question, like, who are you listening to most? Who are you listening to most? Jesus is calling. He's saying, hear this, listen to this, pay attention, behold. And yet, who do we often listen to most? What are the messages that are competing with the Word of God? It's, man, probably the endless news cycle, maybe parenting groups on Facebook, hurtful messages from your childhood that you have not been able to get out of your mind and heart. Probably the thing we listen to most is our heart's own deceptive self-talk. You know, I can figure this out on my own. Or, you know, maybe no one loves me, that kind of messaging. I'm unlovable. That God could never forgive me. These voices you listen to the most reveal our real assumptions about God, what we think he's like. Jesus is calling us out and saying, look, like, growth only comes when we recognize that we cannot grow apart from Christ. That it's not a self-help system, you know, our obsession with personal growth, all the books and podcasts and everything out there. Jesus is saying, look, if you really want to grow and ultimately bear fruit, it's recognizing you're not going to do any of that until you hear my word and receive it, until I'm at work in your life to change your heart. And so that's why we need to hear this message of forgiveness over and over again. We need to hear this message of the gospel, that that's what Jesus wants us to hear. And he tells us that in the passage. You know, the key to this is really in the center here, after he's talking to the crowd, and he goes back with his disciples, and even they're a little confused, which, I don't know, that's such an encouragement to me. Even the disciples didn't get it at times. I'm like, ooh, good. All right, I'm not alone. They come to Jesus, and they're like, please explain this parable, because we don't get it. And you can hear in Jesus maybe a little frustration, but he quotes from Isaiah here. He says, look, like, to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive. They may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. That ultimately he's saying, look, the message that I want my people to hear is to turn and be forgiven. That's the message that the hard soil and the hard heart keep missing. That's the message that those who are choked out don't get to hear. Is that if you would turn, you'd actually receive forgiveness. That God is a good God and he's inviting us in to good things. He's inviting us in to grace. And if you think about it, like, that's how Jesus started his ministry at the beginning of Mark. He went out and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. To repent is to turn direction completely and go the opposite way. Saying, repent and turn and join the kingdom of God. It's here, and it's one of forgiveness. It's one of grace. Jesus wants us to hear and respond to that message, that though we are sinners deserving the wrath of God, that our hearts are hard apart from his work to change it, that our heavenly Father has graciously sent his Son to take the judgment for our sins so that we could know God's forgiveness. A great example of how this might look is when Jesus tells another parable, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. These two guys, they both go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, you know, is seen as a very righteous man in his community. He's litigious and obeying all the rules of the law. And he gets up to pray and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, you know, that I'm growing unlike other people who, you know, have stunted growth. I thank you that I'm not even like this tax collector back here. He's a mess. You know, he says, I tithe even more than the people around me. But the tax collector, a well-known sinner, people like someone who people would have like very clear ways that they had probably been sinned against by this guy, is there in the he's in the back because he's afraid to even go to the front. He won't even look up because he's so ashamed. And Jesus tells us he beats his chest and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus shocks us all by saying, the tax collector leaves justified. That he had good soil because he recognized he could grow nothing apart from God's mercy in his life. That his soil was ruined apart from God, giving him completely new soil, giving him a new heart altogether. That the growth comparison game has no benefit to us. That only through hearing the message of forgiveness in the person and work of Jesus do we become good soil that God will use to bear fruit. That we can hear the voice of the Father offering us forgiveness because Jesus was ultimately forsaken for us on the cross. I mean, think, remember it? He cries out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And there's silence. That he cried out and received the silence so that we could hear the message over and over again that all of our sins have been paid for, that we can have a new heart and a new life that can respond well to God's word. And we've been given so many good gifts for this. We have scripture itself to remind us of this over and over again. But we also have the church. We have the community of fellow believers who can encourage us. And, you know, last week when I got to speak, I quoted a lot from Bonhoeffer in his little book on Life Together. And another reference there that I think is so good is he's saying, look, part of the reason why we need the church, why we need Christian community so much, is because of times we have that deceptive self-talk that tells us that we can never be forgiven, or, you know, that God doesn't want to hear from us, or we'll never fit in here, we don't belong here. No, he says that actually the word of Christ in my brother or sister's mouth is sometimes more powerful than my own. That I need to hear the word of Christ from my brothers and sisters in the faith to build me up, to point me back to what is true, to point me back to the word and to the good news. But this is why we need each other so much. A lot of us have read that book, The Listening Life by Adam McHugh, and I love this quote as we start to wrap up here. He says, look, we could paraphrase repent and believe with close your ears and listen. And obedience has both a stop and a start to it. We turn our backs to the old voices and offer our attention to Jesus' voice. We desire for God's voice to crescendo in our lives with the competing voices fading away. This means that we must ruthlessly silence the call of other masters. We confess our auditory rebellions to others, since somehow moving the jaw in confession seems to unplug our ears. And y'all, we do that every week here when we confess our sins. That's not just like a side part of our service. No, we think that's key. We see it in Scripture, and we think that's key for the church to do, to regularly confess our sins, to say, hey, we recognize that we are bad soil apart from Christ's work in our life. And yet we also have an assurance of pardon, saying, look, because of Jesus, we have hope that we're not going to stay that way. We have hope that we can learn to hear the word and understand it and ultimately bear fruit. Not because we work hard, not because we're so good at removing obstacles, but because God is good and he sent his son to give us hearts of flesh instead of hearts of stone. How can we model this kind of listening? Well, a couple things. Look, Jesus is calling us to have open hearts to the word, to seek to grow deep roots, and to seek to clear out distractions as much as is up to us. And I think we can model this well for the next generation. We can model it to our kids. We can model it to one another and even to the outside world, that we would not be flippant or respond coldly when the word is proclaimed, that we would take it seriously, yes, and we'd read it with hopefulness. And that means sometimes even when we have coworkers and family members and friends who seem hard-hearted to the gospel, that this passage ends in hope, that the seed that lands on good soil will bear fruit, not just a little bit, but 30, 60, 100-fold, that God can change hearts and bear fruit abundantly in those who seem furthest from him. One needs only to read the book of Acts and hear about the life of Saul, and Paul, who became Paul, that we have examples of this all around us and that we can read the word with hopefulness, that people really can change because God is at work. So in conclusion, unproductive hearing is deficient hearing, but the parable does not end with a threat of judgment, but a promise of fruitfulness. Aim to encourage the hearing of Christ's word. So if you're here today, listen and let it have its effect on you. All this language of, you know, growing and plants and gardening reminded me of John 20, one of my favorite passages at the resurrection, right? They run to the tomb. The disciples rush ahead and they see it's empty and then they go. But Mary, she stays there and she's weeping because she thinks someone has stolen the body of Jesus. And then she hears someone walk up from behind her and it says she thinks it's the gardener. And then Jesus just says, Mary. And she realizes it's him alive in his resurrected body. And I love that image of Jesus being the gardener. One scholar once said, it's like right after the resurrection, he's already at work making all things new. Right there in the garden at the tomb. That Jesus is the good gardener who wants to pull the weeds out of your life, clear away the hard and rocky soil, and make you good soil so that you'll bear fruit for his glory, for our joy. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus. We thank you that you don't leave us hard hearts, Lord. You don't leave us rocky soil, you don't leave us choked out by this world. Lord, you care about us enough that you would do the even painful work sometimes of pulling out weeds, of removing distractions, of challenging us in ways we don't want to be challenged. But Lord, we thank you that your word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. It can bear fruit in the hardest of hearts when you're at work, Lord. So, Lord, we pray that you would renew our hope for ourselves, yes, and for our loved ones, for our friends, for our coworkers who we may think are far from you. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.